Revelation chapter 5, we'll pick up at verse 11 with our comments. For the sake of context, let's begin reading at verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard them saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Picking up in verse 11 in our study, "Then I looked," and "I saw," in some translations. So this is the fourth phase of John's vision. That ought to be familiar to you. The third phase was in verse 6. "Then I looked," or "I saw." Second, verse 2. And the first one in verse 1 of this context. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders." So a host of angels join in the worship of the Lamb on this occasion. And there are thousands upon thousands, myriads of myriads, some translations say. This is no doubt an allusion to the number of angelic hosts who worship God and worship the Lamb. It's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, where the Ancient of Days is seen on his heavenly throne, attended by thousands of thousands and 10,000 10,000s. So, an innumerable host in heaven worshiping the Lamb and also God who sits on the throne, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Worthy, fitting, deserving is the Lamb who was slain, who was slaughtered, already mentioned in the context, to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. I want you to note that. Did you count those words? Seven. Power and riches and wisdom, three. Strength, honor, and glory, six. And blessing, seven. What you have here is you have the completeness of these things offered up in adoration to the Lamb. Power, that is his ability or capability, his riches or his wealth, his wisdom, that is his understanding and divine perfection, his might, his strength, his honor, that is one who is certainly deserving of respect, and glory, his splendor and his radiance. And finally, his blessing, praise. That is, blessing meaning worthy of praise or praiseworthy. Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that is in them I heard say. So all creation joins in. Every creature. But I want you to notice it says, on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that is in them. So we have the universality of worship here emphasized in this fourfold division of these phrases mentioned. But we saw this back in verse 3 as well, but there was only three of them mentioned in verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. And as I mentioned when we looked at that, I said, well, we'll see one added later in the sea. It simply encompasses all creation. That's all of those phrases. That's what it simply encompasses, all of creation. So every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. So these things that were just mentioned, be to him who sits on the throne, that is to God who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. So adoration and praise and thanksgiving and honor and blessing, all of these things go up to God and to the Lamb. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. That is, truly, truly, or let it be so. An affirmation of what has been said. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. I want to remind you that when we began chapter 4, we looked at a picture. And the picture we saw in that chapter was God on the throne. God on the throne. What we see in chapter 5 is Christ there with God, not seated on the throne, but there as part of the throne scene with God, ruling and reigning in heaven, one who receives the same worship as God the Father, as he received the scroll from the hand of the Father, and chapter 6 as he begins to open the seals of that scroll. I had mentioned to you in chapter 5 that I believe the scroll contains that which was shut up or that which was sealed that was revealed to Daniel about the last days of the nation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe that scroll contains the desolation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans during the Roman and Jewish wars. Now, of course, other things are spoken about and written about in the book of Revelation. But that's the theme. Just as we would look at the theme of any New Testament book, try to pick out the theme or the major subject, that's the major subject or major theme in the book of Revelation, I believe. And so we go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Revelation begins as the Lamb begins to break loose or open the scroll. That is to open the seals. Now, we're only going to see six seals opened in chapter 6. The seventh seal will not be opened until chapter 7, and then we'll have seven trumpets coming on the scene. And these things will continually unfold to the end of the book. So you might say this chapter here begins the major section of the book itself. And what we want to do in this chapter is the same thing we did in the last two chapters. We want to get the big picture. If we try to go in the text and give a symbolic meaning to every word and every phrase, we'll be in the book of Revelation from now till years later. We want to get the big picture because I believe once we get the big picture, then we can go back any time and figure out all the small details. But we got to get the big picture. Once we get the big picture, then we can figure out the details. Revelation 6, verse 1 in the New King James Version. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do no harm to the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. These four horses with their horsemen are often spoken about, especially by the dispensationalists, that is the premillennialists who believe in the rule and reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years and all of this literally taking place. Of course, it's symbolic language. But let's get the picture here. Verses 1 and 2. Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals," he opened it. A different word than what we saw earlier in the previous chapter, where he loosed the seals, or opened the seals. The word was loosed, actually, in the Greek. But he opens, or he breaks the seal on the scroll. Now, as he begins to break the seal on the scroll, things begin to be seen and begins to be unfolded. We begin to see a picture that is given. And remember, the Lamb is doing this. He's in control of this. God and Christ are in control of all of these things that are taking place. "And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder," one of the four living creatures back in chapter 4. "Come and see." Now, is one of the four living creatures telling John to come and see? Some versions do not add the word "see." It just says "come." And we'll see that in the next few verses. "Come and see, come and see." One of the four living creatures is not talking to John. He's already there. They're calling the horseman forward. Calling the horseman forward. So you might be reading a version that omits the word "see." It just has "come." And so the "come" is a command for the horseman to come forward. So verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." I kind of debated how I wanted to start this chapter, because if we miss the picture in this chapter, we're going to miss a lot of understanding the book of Revelation. The horseman here, we could go to Zechariah chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, where Zechariah saw horses, and particular color of horses. We could go to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, where he saw horses pulling chariots, particular kinds of horses. I don't want to capitalize on the color of the horses and how many horses and things like that. I want us to get the big picture. I'm going to suggest to you that the picture you're going to see here is a picture of war. It is a picture of an army going forward. It is a picture of an army, you might say, being called to duty. And all the particulars surrounding it, we can figure out later on. But he says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow." We could go and read in the Old Testament scriptures where a bow was a symbol of war, just as we're going to see other things in this context as symbols of war, like the sword, like death and slaughter and killing and famine and disease and pestilence. All of those things are associated with war. Horses, indeed, are associated with war and have been spoken of quite frequently in the Old Testament. Job 39, verse 19 through 25. Jeremiah 4, 13. Habakkuk 1, and verse 8. As armies then would use horses because they were a great asset in time of war. But in order to start this scene here in Revelation 6, I want you to go and read two or three passages with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 6 with me. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 6. And I would like for you, if you have opportunity, I'd like for you to reread Matthew chapter 24 when you have time. Reread Matthew chapter 23. Reread Mark chapter 13. Reread Luke chapter 17 through chapter 21, as those sections of text and those gospel accounts deal with the destruction of Jerusalem and the Roman and Jewish wars. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 6. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 6, note what Jesus said to his apostles. Verse 5 of Matthew 24, "And many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Note this. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Must, it's a necessity. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Note this now. "There will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." All of these are the time of the great tribulation before the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. Mark chapter 13, very similar, but Mark gives a little twist to it. Mark 13 and verse 17 we begin. Mark 13 and verse 17. "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days." Jump back into Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before the rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony to them." Luke 21. Luke 21 and in verse 9. I want you to try to remember what we're reading now, because we're going to see many of these things in our context in Revelation 6. Luke 21, beginning at verse 9. Luke 21, beginning at verse 9. "And when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake." We could go on and read. But I wanted to read that at the outset of Revelation 6, and in verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." What do you see in that verse? You see a kingly figure, maybe, or you see a general who is crowned with a victorious crown going forth on a white stallion into battle. That's what you see. And we have to say, well, who is the one on the horse? Well, we're not told who the one on the horse is. Now, we could speculate and turn over to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 11, where Christ is clearly indicated as riding on a white horse in his victorious appearance. Let's just look at that in case you're not familiar with it. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the Lord Jesus Christ under consideration. We could come back to Revelation 6 and in verse 2 and say, well, that must be Christ, but we don't really know. I want to suggest to you that in a sense it is Christ, and in a sense it's not Christ. In a sense it's Christ because Christ is behind the wrath that is being poured out on the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem during this time. They're behind it, God and the Lamb. As a matter of fact, we'll read about the wrath of the Lamb later on in this chapter. So we're going to read about the wrath of the Lamb. He may be the one that is leading this army. He certainly is in a sense. But I want to suggest to you that because it is the Romans who destroy the nation of Israel and eventually the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that's perhaps the Roman force under consideration. Who's on the horse? I don't know. Remember, the general by the name of Vespasian started it. That is, Nero sent him to put the uprising of the Jews down. And after the death of Nero, of course, Vespasian ended up, after civil war in Rome, after two or three emperors were killed, he ended up becoming king, and he sent his son Titus to finish the job of destroying the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. So, whoever it is, it's a scene of war. And we'll see that as we continue on. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." So he's calling the next horseman forward. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Note that, the one who sat on it. We like to identify who the one is on verse 2, but we never try to identify the one who is on the fiery red horse. I wonder why that is. I'm not sure. But we don't even try to identify this one who's on the fiery red horse. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. The absence of peace is what? Anybody know? War. I think that's reasonable to conclude. So the one who sits on this horse takes peace from the earth. And someone say, well, it's the peace and tranquility with God. No, that's not what's under consideration here. It's a subject of war that is under consideration. Note, as the very next phrase indicates, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword, a long sword, a broad sword. What's the sword for? To kill people, to slay people, to take peace from the earth. As a matter of fact, let's read Matthew chapter 10, if you will. Matthew chapter 10. Begin at verse 34. Matthew 10, begin at verse 34. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." What does it mean to take his cross? Be willing to give your life. That's what it means. Because the very next verse indicates that. Verse 39. "He who finds his life will lose it, and who loses his life for my sake will find it." He who finds his life will lose it. The one who tries to attain his life, to save his life physically, he's going to lose his life spiritually. And he who loses his life physically, for my sake, will find it. He will attain to life, spiritual life. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. As a matter of fact, during the Roman and Jewish wars, members of one's own household would become his foes in Luke 21 and in verse 10. Luke chapter 21 and in verse 10. Luke 21 and in verse 10. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence. There will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. Before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prison, and you will be brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake. There's that phrase. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. He goes on, jumping down into the context. Verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will send some of you to your death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So, what do we see? And we could look at Matthew 24, verse 7 again, following. Mark 13, and verse 7 again, and following. And see very much the same thing mentioned. Those of one's own household would become one's foes. Revelation 6 and verse 4. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Verse 5, Revelation 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come, come and see." But again, most versions omit the word "see" and just say "come," calling the horseman. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3/4 of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." What do we have here? Well, we have the scarcity of food. What happens during war? Well, food becomes scarce. It becomes a very expensive commodity. That's what happens during time of war. Note, I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And we don't try to figure out who the one is sitting on the horse, do we? No, because it's a picture of war, and the scarcity of food is made by an army going through an area. So a quart of wheat, a quart, the Greek word here, may be a little less than a quart, but the word quart is used. It's a dry measure. A quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius was either a silver or a copper Roman coin, and it was equal to a day's wages. So a quart of wheat, that is that which would sustain one person for the day. You got to work all day in order to provide yourself with just one quart of wheat to live on. Now, during this particular time period, they were paid by the day. You labored and you received your pay. You labored and you received your pay. But note this, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Barley was cheaper grain. It was the grain that the poor people could only afford. But note, you could only get 3 quarts. So if you had a family of 5 or 6, you labored all day for a denarius. And you can only feed half of your family. Now, when the people in the first century were reading this, how would they understand that? How would they understand it? Well, I want to look something up with you. Ezekiel. I want to look up Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading it, verse 1. "You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you, and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around." So Ezekiel is told to portray a city under siege. Going on in verse 3, "Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against this. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Now, we don't have time to read all of this. Jumping down in the context, verse 9, as he is portraying this siege on the city of Jerusalem, as it was taken by the Babylonians during that time, verse 9, Ezekiel chapter 4, and in verse 9, also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of the days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you shall eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I drive them. So Ezekiel, in portraying the siege of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, was to be on rations. He could only eat a certain portion every day and drink a certain amount of water. So when the people in the first century read this in the book of Revelation, what do you suppose would come to their mind? Famine during time of war. That's what would come to their mind. Lack of food during time of war. Now, for us, we can't imagine that because of the prosperous time we live in. We've never been in that situation. But imagine yourself in a city during that particular period of time, and an army lays siege to your city. Or just a conquering army is coming through your land. What are you doing? Well, you're hoarding all the food that you could possibly get, but after a while it's going to run out. Everybody flees into the city. All the fields are outside of the cities. That's where all the grain fields are. The armies, most of the time, they're going to set fire to those grain fields. They're going to plunder all the wheat bins and the corn bins and all the food for themselves. And the people who are protecting themselves are going to have less and less and less as time goes on. But then he says, do not harm the oil and the wine. So the rider on this horse, as the war scene develops, as famine is going to result from this lack of food, is told not to harm the oil and the wine. Looking at it from a war perspective, you know, grain is easily reestablished. You burn up the grain fields one season, next grain season, you just plant and reap more. Not true with the olive trees and the vines. It takes longer to grow those trees and to produce that fruit. And so if you're planning on utilizing any of that at all, you wouldn't destroy it. And so it only makes sense. It wouldn't replenish itself the next growing season if you chopped down all the olive groves. If you burned up all the olive trees, you couldn't produce olives the next season. Nor could you produce grapes the next season. And that's why it is not harmed. Reading on. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. Come again. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. So we're told who sits on this horse. His name is Death. Death takes the body. Hades takes the soul. So when war, when an army goes into a region to take peace from the land, what happens? Well, people are killed with the sword. Famine occurs. Death, disease. So we note what follows. Death and Hades followed him, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth. Over a fourth of the earth. The word earth might could have been translated land. It is the word translated land sometimes in the book of Revelation. Fourth of the earth, not all the earth. It's only a fourth of the earth. That is a small portion. The small portion over which the Romans engage the Jews in the Roman-Jewish wars with. That's what's under consideration. That's the fourth part of the earth. Note this, to kill with the sword, already mentioned in the context. With hunger, already mentioned in the context, as the rationing of food in verse 6. And with death, the word death here means pestilence and plague. And by the beast of the earth. So when you've got people slain with the sword, when you got people dying from hunger, that is because of the famine created by the war, what's going to follow when you got a lot of dead bodies laying around and people starving to death? Pestilence and plague, that's what's going to happen. So that's the word death there. And then the wild beast, how do the wild beasts come in? Well, wild beast would follow an army. Why would they follow an army? Because the wild beasts, most of them are meat eaters. And so the people that aren't killed and are weak and cannot defend themselves, the wild beast would easily be able to kill them. And those who are dead and laying around, they can consume them as well. But during this particular period of time, just as we do today, armies were smart to use beast. They used animals. Sometimes armies would herd wild beast into the camps of their enemies. And so they would also get consumed by beast one way or the other. Now we could look at some passages of Scripture in connection with this as well. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 2 and verse 21. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22 through 26. Let's just look at that right quick. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemies. And when I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So that was the way that God would punish His people and those who became His enemies, even of His people. And that's what we see here. God is doing this. God is in control. The Lamb is doing this. He is in control. We're almost out of time. I want to read now, jumping ahead, verse 9 and following. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now when the fifth seal is opened, John said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. No soul sleeping here. These people are very much alive, though they're dead. I saw under the altar. What altar? We don't know. But it seems as though the context indicates that there had been some people who had been sacrificed. As Paul speaks in 2 Timothy about the time when I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. As he thought his blood was ready to be poured out on the altar. In the first century, people were actually sacrificed for the cause of Christ. But before that time, people were sacrificed as well for the cause of God because they were faithful to God. Passages in the Old Testament a people crying out for deliverance from their enemies. We might read some of these next week. Psalm 94, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 89, verse 46. Psalm 90, verse 13. What about Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 2? As Habakkuk cries out for God's justice. Why? Because God's people through the ages have been persecuted. They've been slain. By who? Mostly by their own people. By other Jews. By those who were not as faithful to God as they should be. All right, we're almost out of time. Something else, Revelation 6, I want you to look ahead and look at this, consider this, as we'll talk about it next week. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Note this, why they were slain. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, who dwell upon the land? And a white robe was given to each of them. In our study of the seven churches of Asia, remember, some Christians already had white robes. So why are these underneath the altar and they're just now receiving a white robe? If we can wear white robes, if we can wear robes that are not defiled in this life, why are these just now given white robes? I want to suggest to you that these who are given white robes are the Old Testament saints who were martyred for the testimony of God. They died. They're underneath their altar. Their souls are crying out. They now receive white robes. Why? Because they all died before Christ shed his blood to provide them with white robes cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, in the context, you'll also see those who were martyred after Christ died. So in verse 11, and a white robe was given to each of them, that is the Old Testament saints, who died before Christ was crucified. And it was said to them, those Old Testament saints, that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there was a time when Old Testament saints were put to death. We'll go back and read in some of the gospel accounts as Jesus accused the Jews of his day of putting to death the prophets of old, and eventually they put him to death, the Son of God. After he was put to death and the church began, what did they do then? They put the Christians to death. The unbelieving Jews did. I want to suggest what we have here in verse 11 is white robes were given to Old Testament saints. Wait a while longer until your brethren and fellow servants, that is until New Testament saints, are also killed, because there would be many killed during the first century because of the persecution that was going to be brought upon them by Nero. We'll begin there, pick up here at verse 9 and look at this in a little bit more in detail next Wednesday evening. Any questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention.